he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because they considered him to be a prophet. On the radio, you will hear all kinds of different love songs. Some songs of love which is returned to the one that first sent it forth. But also at times we find that there are songs which lament love, which has been spurned. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, which was first read to us by Thor, we hear Isaiah singing the Lord's song, a song for my well-beloved, he says, concerning his vineyard. And in verse 7 we read, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." And so with that as a background, we return to Matthew chapter 21, and we hear Jesus taking up Isaiah's song and singing about a vineyard of the Lord and about a landowner who planted and dug it and did everything that he could, expecting to receive a harvest, expecting to receive a return from the investment that had been made there. Well, let's consider once again the parable and the timing of what is taking place here. Jesus is within days of his crucifixion. It's the final week. Earlier in chapter 21, we had the triumphal entry, and so the clock is very definitely ticking in Jesus' life. Once again, the disciples are unaware fully of what is going to take place. They were enthused about the triumphal entry and how that Jesus finally was taking to himself the praise that was so lavishly bestowed. Finally, they probably felt that Jesus, for whatever reason previously, had sort of shut down the praises of people and for taking the credit for the miracles that he had effected. Finally, he was starting to wake up. They were trying to silence in their memory those times when Jesus had spoken to them about going to Jerusalem and there the Son of Man would be handed over and crucified. So the disciples, they were elated, but if so, they would very quickly be disappointed as Jesus seems to turn up the heat. He turns up the heat on the stove as he confronts his opponents. And he calls each and every one for a clear decision to decide for him or against him. Absolutely no fence sitters allowed, absolutely no neutral middle ground. Either you declare him to be the Son of God, or you view him as the son of the devil, someone to be done away with. Well, here Jesus, as he tells us once again, another parable. He talks about a landowner, and he uses imagery that not only people in an agrarian situation would very quickly tie into, vine growers, they were all over the place, but he speaks of a landowner, and he speaks of tenants who were there to plant themselves on that ground for a time. You see, when God brought the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage, and through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, he brought them to the land of Israel, not that they might own it themselves. God very clearly told them, "The land is mine. You are sojourners, you are wanderers, you are like tenants." And so here Jesus, even in this parable, he weaves this thread in here, and he talks about God as the one who is the single landowner, and he talks about those to whom the vineyard would be let for a time. But there is harvest time. It's time, just like now, when there is a great gathering in of what has been labored for weeks and even months. And so the landowner, he sends some of his servants to receive of his produce. Well, what produce do we give to the Lord? Certainly there is tithes and offerings, but that is representative of the respect, of the praise, of the worship which ought to well from deep within us moment by moment on a continual, non-stop basis. But these tenants, they would not give what is due to him who was the true owner of the vineyard. And they come and they take these servants. In the parable here, we could liken these to the Old Testament prophets, whether it was Elijah or Elisha, whether it was those who left some accounts, such as Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or one of the minor prophets. God sent his servants, not just once, and not just one individual, but time and time again, he sent his servants that there might be a return to him, that there might be people who acknowledge his name, that there might be people who pull themselves away from all of the things of this world, and that they might realize that there's more than just the produce of the ground and all that we might accumulate. Well, the first group is rather rebuffed, beat, another one killed, a third one having great stones thrown at him. So the Lord of the land, he sends another group, and the same thing takes place there. No remorse, no regret, no second thoughts about how that first group was treated. But yet we see the love, the kindness extended. The last group that was sent was a single emissary, as Jesus tells the story. Verse 37, afterward he sent his son. You see, out of heaven God had sent prophets and he had sent angelic messengers to intervene in the affairs of this world and to try to bring some sense to a hell-bound people that includes you and me. God then looked down with such depth of love that he says, "I will send my son." Surely, surely, anyone with a brain in their head and a heart in their chest would respect the son of the landowner. And Jesus, of course, was speaking of himself as that son. But these ones who had come to squat on the land and to sit themselves down as though they were King Tut, the vine growers, when they see the son approaching them, they have other ideas going through their head, and they say, "Here, if we do away with this one, surely all of it will come into our hands. And so Jesus prophetically, looking forward in that very week that he was now in, he says, they seized him, throwing him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. That's exactly what took place to Jesus. Seized there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed with great sweat drops of blood. Seized and taken to various kangaroo courts, which had no authority over the Son of God. But then thrown out of that city, which just a few days before had so gladly welcomed him. But then there was that horrible turn, and they turned against him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourselves. Save yourself. They threw him out to Golgotha, out to Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. What Jesus is giving us here is really a mini account of our world's history and an account of the gospel in its condensed form. You see, God has created this world in loving, tender compassion, but this world has turned against him. Oh, it might seem that he has gone away, but he ever has a keen interest in this world. It seems that the Lord, the landowner, the Lord of the land, had gone off on a journey, but yet there was that praise, that honor, that respect, that worship that was rightly due him. Oh, he knew that his world, his creation had gone awry. He knew that there needed to be an intervention because left to ourselves, there would be no turning. And so he sends, he beckons, he calls us back to himself. But time and time again, the Lord's servants have been sent away empty-handed and turned aside. Not every place has been as smart as Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah when they repented. All too many have turned a deaf ear and have mocked and laughed. Like in Athens when the Apostle Paul went there, they sneered at him when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and only a handful, said, maybe we'll hear from you again. And Paul left that place shaken to the very core of his being that any people could so casually set aside the gospel of God. Well, here God sends his Son. In the depths of eternal love, he sends his Son. Having only one Son, he made him a missionary to planet Earth, and he made him the Isaac, who he would take and bind upon the altar of Calvary, and there not refrain from dropping the knife, but who he would slay as the sacrifice for us all. Jesus was thrown out. But then Jesus also has a question. He asks those who are listening to him, so what's going to happen in the end of the day? And the people, they very quickly have the answer. There will be judgment. There will be a heavy hand. And Jesus says, indeed, you are correct. And he talks about the stone which the builders rejected. Now, I've never really worked with any stones to build anything, but I've worked with wood. Perhaps some of you are in a similar camp, not having been stone builders, but wood is plentiful here. And so you go to the store and you see all the 2x4s that look more like hockey sticks, and you set those aside just like everybody else, and you're looking for something that's straight and true. And you're looking for something that doesn't have a knot in the middle that will betray a weakness. Well, even pastors know something about the better wood and the worser wood. And then when you get it home, you say, oh, I didn't see that, and I don't want to take it back, but I'll hide that in a corner, or I'll cut off that bit of bark off the end of the wood. Well, Jesus talked about building materials that were rejected. Stones, great stones that were used to build the temple that Jesus was standing right in at that time. I'm sure that they cut them carefully, and then as they were moving them, they equally carefully guarded them from damage and setting them into place. But sometimes there would be a stone where they would say, oh, no, it's just not going to work. We're just going to have to set that one aside. And Jesus is saying there, just like there were workmen who came and said, not that one. So there are people who look at the Son of God and say, no, 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 rejected, can't use it, no good, of no value. Jesus is saying, he became the chief cornerstone, the very stone, the very one that was rejected, has become the most important, the most central of all. Jesus in this parable is talking about the designs of men. Let's kill the heir and be done with him and set him aside. He's talking about the designs of men, and he's also talking about the surpassing sovereignty of God. That God will have his day, regardless of what this world schemes out. And here, as Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, he says, this came about from the Lord. You see, it's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, God does not work the way we work. He does not plan things the way that we plan. And he is able to take that which is despised in this world and use it for his honor and glory. But it needs to be submitted. It needs to be placed in his hands. And here Jesus, oh, what an example he is. He is our Redeemer and our Savior, but he is also our example at time, point after point. Jesus placed himself in the Father's hands. He placed himself there. And what this world thought was of absolutely no value, thought of as a heretic, as some crackpot, to be done away with, to be silenced. When he placed himself in the Father's hands, something marvelous came about. My friend, that's a word for you and for me, that when we place ourselves in God's hands, something marvelous takes place. It comes about from the Lord. Oh, heavy warning to those people long ago. Heavy warning to us today to yield and to attend to the gospel and to hear. Jesus said, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Yes, there is a breaking. We must not ignore this. When a person comes to Christ, the life is broken that God might put the pieces back together again. But the warning is also that those who resist, those who harden their hearts like Pharaoh in Moses' day, will be shattered and scattered like dust when that stone falls, and there will be no remedy. Lord, I give you thanks and praise for every warning that you give to us. And Lord, thank you for how that you patiently, lovingly reached out to this world of sin. Thank you that you reached out to us. how you care, how you love. Lord, speak to men and women here today, I pray. And may hearts be tender. May no heart be hardened so that the stone comes and pulverizes. But Lord, I pray that each one would come before you and say, Lord, I want to place my life in your hands. I want to surrender to your lordship. I want to give you the keys of my life that you might be all in all. I want you to dwell within. So, Lord, work, I pray, in each yielded vessel. So work in power. May your gospel yield a great harvest. And even as the landowner received none of the fruit, Lord, may each of our hearts well up with praise constantly. May it never be said of any of us that you did not receive the praise and the worship, the adoration from us that was due your name, we pray. Lord, just as you were within days of Calvary, we this morning, as we gather at the communion table, we remember your death and we give you thanks. O Lord, so be among us in a mighty way, not only in the proclamation of your word, but also as we share at the table now. So help us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.